And as we look at the Psalms, it leads us to worship. And that's one thing when I talk about worship too, I've had this subject of worship on my mind for a good 25 years. And the reason it was on my mind is because it was thrust upon me because I was a musician. And unfortunately, we just think that singing and music is worship. It's an expression of worship. But a lot of times, we just kind of do that. Say, okay, we're worshiping now. We're doing the worship thing. I'm hoping that I continue to grow in what real worship is, and that as we are singing to the Lord, that our hearts are truly considering the words that we're singing, that we are truly, from our hearts, standing, sitting, kneeling, whatever, before the Lord, giving Him from our hearts the attention that He deserves, giving Him the adoration that He deserves. Our hearts just, and also just going to Him just absolutely bare before Him, as we would present ourselves to Him during this time of worship, that we wouldn't come with any artificial sweeteners. We wouldn't come with any meat byproducts, but we would show up before Him as we really are. And it may be gross in there, but that's how we've got to present ourselves to the Lord, that He may clean us up. And I think chapter 5, the fifth psalm, is so good for this. What we have here is a prayer from David, and the contrast he keeps playing back and forth between the righteous and the unrighteous. We see this a lot in the Psalms, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. So, tell you what, Psalm 5 for release. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for giving us Your word, and I thank You for these great songs that Your servant David wrote. And as You worked in his heart, it just came out of his pen and out of his harp and out of his mouth. And may the things that You work in us come out in these ways. May it come out in our walks. May it come out in our relationships. And so, Lord, tonight, as we look at this, I pray that You teach us. We would just know better and better what it is to really, really worship You. Thank You so much, God. We love You, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have this prayer in contrast. We'll just get on with it. Oh, look at this. It says, the chief musician with flutes, or I think in some translations, with pipes. I prefer flutes. I think it's great that David would even specify the instrumentation. And so I think flutes are beautiful and when they're played well. And it just, I was just imagining, what would this sound like? What would this sound like? And so, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to You I will pray. We talked about Hebrew poetry and how this all works, and this is an example of it, a great example of it. David says one thing, and then he rhymes the thoughts. Doesn't rhyme with sound, but he rhymes with thought. And so, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. And so he's saying, Listen to me. I'm talking to You, Lord. And then he says it in a different way. Listen to my meditation. Consider what I'm thinking. But then he also says, listen to my cry. And so three different ways he's saying, Lord, hear my prayer. David knows who he's going to. He is going to the Lord, Jehovah, going to his King and his God, Elohim. And so he is standing before God Almighty, acknowledging that God is the beginning and the end, the answer, the all encompassing everything, God. And he's in trouble again, David is. David's always in trouble, isn't he? David was always, you know, just, it was tough. The Lord called him to be the king, but since that day, he had nothing but trouble. And just as it is with you and me, the Lord will call us to be saved, and we'll say, wow, this is great, I've won the lottery, you know. But then we face so much trouble. Because the Lord is working in us, and the Lord was working in David in all of his troubles. And so here, he's crying out to the Lord and begging the Lord to hear him. And he says, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct it to you, and I will look up. This is one of my favorite soapboxes. And that is, as just as Israel was given the morning offering and the evening offering, so you and I, the best time to lift up our voice to the Lord is the morning. Before we talk to anybody, to talk to the Lord, to look up to him. Too many people in the church today, unfortunately, don't even meet with the Lord at all. Or they'll show up, you know, they'll show up Sunday. Yeah, we're here Sunday. And that's their meeting with the Lord. They get a once a week audience with God. But this relationship with the Lord is indeed a relationship. And I am married, but I do not just see my wife once a week. And just say, check it in. How you doing? Thank you. Thank you very much, and I'll see you next week. And that would be dreadful. But too many people treat their relationship with the Lord in that foolish manner. But the Lord wants us every day to be in contact with him. And of course, in the morning, checking in with God. Say, well, morning's a bad time for me. Well, if it is, then I want to encourage you to take up drinking coffee. Because what happens is so many people, they say, well, the morning's bad for me. I just really can't get around to it. And then by the time you do get to the Word of God, you're so tired and you've already done so many things that you have no clue if God was in on it or not. It's so good to check in with headquarters. Are you doing that? You know, you want God's guidance. You want to know, God, what do you think of this? Oh, Lord, should I do this? Or should I go here? But at the same time, you're not getting up in the morning to do these things. So I want to encourage you, get up in the morning, pray, and get in the Word of God. Have him talk with you as you talk with him. It says, and I will look up. I love that, because so is the case with our lives. We have a tendency to look around or look down, but in meeting with the Lord, we get our eyes off of everything else and we get them on him. And just as Matthew chapter 14, when Peter walked on the water for a second or two, he could do it as long as he was looking at the Lord, but then he started looking at the waves and he sank. And too many people today or the church are sinking and sinking and sinking. And the reason is because they're just looking all around them at everything going on. And the Lord's saying, would you just lift up your eyes and look to the Lord. David knew that. He knew he had no choice. I thank God so much that when I'm getting kind of like dry in my relationship with him and I'm just kind of not really in prayer a lot, that the Lord will bring about something in my life to where I'm going to be on my face before him. That's God's faithfulness, by the way, our troubles. That's God's faithfulness to get us to understand that we need to cry out to the Lord in the morning, lift up our eyes. David certainly had a lot of reasons to do that. So he says, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Wow. Now we've got the contrast. Here is David crying out to the Lord in the morning, looking up to him. And then the word for, which connects all of this, for you. You're not God who takes pleasure in wickedness. You don't do this. You know, David knows what God requires. And if we're going to walk with him, we've got to know what he requires. We cannot do this according to our own wits. We've got to do it as God requires it. And as David in the morning looks up to the Lord, he does so because he does not want to be boastful, wicked, bloodthirsty, deceitful, etc. All of these things, so he says, yeah, but you know what? You take no pleasure in these things. And that's why I come to you in the morning. The fact is this, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And the only answer with this heart of ours is not to just roll with it, but to bring it to the Lord in the morning. Come to the Lord in humility. Because David knows, and he says in Psalm 24, verses 3 through 5, he says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." So David knows what it takes to be in the presence of a holy God. Now we can easily look at these Psalms. Take David's words, and we see a guy who says, "I'm good, so God likes me. Those people are bad, so God hates them. But I'm not bad. That's why God likes me." That's an interesting thing. I think growing up, you know, raising our children to know Jesus, it's hard for them to grasp the grace of God. And they have this us and them mentality growing up. You know, because they're trying to figure this out. They're saying, "Daddy, do you see, you know, they're 5 years old. I saw this guy and he said the bad words. And so he doesn't know God, huh? He doesn't know God, but we do because we don't say bad words." You see, and that's how children think. It's real simple. Good people go to heaven and bad people, well, they don't belong to God at all. Now, there is some truth to this. Even from the very beginning when Cain brought the wrong sacrifice to the Lord and his countenance fell. And God said to him in Genesis 4:7, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" And so, plainly, and then we're gonna fix this, but plainly, good people belong to God and those who are not do not belong to God. But, verse 7, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. But as for me," I'm good and they're horrible. No, he didn't say that. He says, but you know what? As far as those who behave in such a way, hey, look, I'm going to come to you according to your mercy. I know that I need your mercy. Anybody who truly knows God, they know they're only there on God's mercy. If you really believe you've done well enough to please God and you're, you know what? You don't know God. You just don't know him. David knew that it was only God's mercy that got him in. Mercy being you're not going to get what you deserve, because David deserved everything he wanted God to give to his enemies. Just as you and I deserve everything that we'd like to, some of those people in the Middle East killing people, want to get, we want them to have. We deserve the same. He approaches God according to his mercy and in fear, in reverence, in honor, fearing the Lord, knowing that God is a consuming fire. And what happens when we see God as he truly is? We worship him. And that was David's approach. You see, a person who is doomed to destruction will never approach God on these terms. Somebody who wants to live their lives in sin, continue to do so, they're not going to come to God according to his mercy, in fear, and they're not going to worship him. So the contrast we see isn't necessarily David's good and he's done perfectly, and he certainly hadn't done perfectly. All you do is look at David's life through the scriptures and say, man, this guy was a wreck. Right? I'm talking adultery, murder. On top of all that, he was a lousy dad. And so it's not like, look at all these rotten people and I'm a good person. It is, you know, Lord, we're all rotten. And, you know, they're going to do what they do. And I don't want to do that. So I want to come to you according to your mercy. Come to you in humility. He says in verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Because of my enemies? What in the world is that? Well, we need the Lord's righteousness. We need him to guide us in that. As I think, as Charles Spurgeon put it, like a blind man needs somebody to lead him, lest he trip and fall. And so we need the Lord to lead each one of us. Because as we're walking through this jungle and we have enemies that would want to trip us up, if we follow the Lord and are led by him, then our enemies cannot do to us what they wish. We won't fall into the same pit. Think about the world, people who do not walk with God, and we need the Lord to lead us instead of the godless to lead us. And so we ask the Lord, would you lead us? Because the godless, they're wanting to lead me. And I just don't want to go that way. I'm going to need you to do this. Also, another reason why we want to be led by the Lord in his righteousness is because of their enemies, is because the enemy will be so quick. Once you and I fall, the enemy is so quick to broadcast it. Giving them opportunity to blaspheme the Lord. This business of the Lord's righteousness is the Lord's righteousness, not your righteousness, not my righteousness, not anything that you and I think is right. Everybody comes into this game with their own standard. In fact, everybody who has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ believes they're good enough, so they've set their own standard. But God's standard is so high, you and I cannot reach it. And we must go by his righteousness, meaning first we've got to come to him and say, I cannot reach that. And then we receive his righteousness, but then we seek his righteousness. Lord, what is right? Is it right that I do this? Is it right that I say that? Because I want to walk my life on your path, on the right path. And I don't want my view of right. I need your view of right, Lord. Especially since the enemy's out there and trying to trip me up in all of this. It says, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. They're just full of filth on the inside. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out into the multitude, in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. And remember, David was actually being chased down at one time by Saul, and then even later by his own son. And he faced real enemies, not to mention, you know, his own family members and such, but then the Philistines, the enemies of God. And so as they would threaten David, you know, David just turns around and says, "Hey, God, let them fall into their own pits that they're digging. They rebelled against you. Go get them, God." We see that a lot in the Psalms. Those break their teeth and their mouth prayers. This is Paul says in Romans chapter 12, pray for your enemies, right? So David does. All right, I'll pray for him. Break their teeth in his mouth. I did something so bad last week. It wasn't this last trip I took to Southern California, but the one I took a week ago. I was just, you know, I'm the worst person on the freeway. And, you know, it's something that I've been, you know, I did a lot better with the trip with Clint. I don't know where he is. Oh, they're out. He's asleep. Oh, he went to sleep. That is so funny. But anyway, you're on the 5, right? You're on the 5, and then the people just will go by and they cut you off, and they, you know, you're already going 120. I mean, that's, you go really fast on the 5, and you're going, and then, you know, you're going around a truck, and then somebody comes right up behind you, and they're right on your tail. And there is an elderly gentleman behind me. You know, I thought, you know, and I'm looking back at him, and he's got fire in his eyes right behind him. And I'm thinking that, you know, I think, my goodness, shouldn't you be a lot younger and dumber to be driving like this? I mean, and these are my thoughts. I'm just sharing with you the truth here. And I pulled over, and he ran around me, like that. And you know what I did? I prayed for him the way David prays. I did. I said, I didn't want him to get hurt. I said, Lord, I hope a cop gets him. 10 minutes down the road, and there he was. The cop was on him, giving him a ticket. Went by him, you know, and I did. I felt kind of bad. I still didn't have that satisfaction I thought I would have with all of this. But all of this business of our enemies and those, we live in a different time now, where we're not to pray for our enemies in such a way, but rather that the Lord would touch their hearts. Because in all reality, since Jesus came, we don't have enemies. There are enemies of the cross of Christ. There are enemies of God. But our enemies are just our own sinfulness. And yes, there are people who want to come against the church and want to do, you know what? They're still not your enemies, and they're still not my enemies. These are people who desperately need the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is a time when I was an enemy against God. But what happened? Christians came and spoke with me, and they told me that God loved me and that I could repent and be born again. So in all of our prayer for our enemies, understand that this is, we do not say, you know, Lord, get him out of here. Go, you know, and all of that. But rather we say, Lord, help me to find a way to bless them that they would have eternal life. Okay, and so this is what these guys are all about. But, verse 11, let all those who put their trust in you, let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. That's why I sing that song. It's fun to do the psalm and then think, oh, wait a minute, we got a couple of songs that come right from this psalm. And it's great. My wife and I first get saved. We pop into that little church and they're singing these songs. And we're going, man, where do they get the words for these songs? And then we're just reading through the word going, oh, my goodness, we're singing that in church. It's kind of fun. But the deal here is all about trust and joy that comes from that. These people, God, they don't trust you. Because if they trusted you, they would turn their lives over to you. And so is the case for you and me, that we would trust the Lord. And as we trust him, joy will come. Not because, and I want to address this, and then we're going to worship the Lord. But we so often think today in the church about trusting the Lord. And we say, I trust the Lord. I'm going to trust him. We say this whenever we're going through a hard time. Because we don't know what's going to happen next, right? And so we're looking for peace. Now, we don't have peace because in all reality, we're not trusting the Lord, right? So we say, oh, you know, here it is. If I trust in him, I'm going to have joy. Oh, Lord, I trust you with this. I trust you with that. It's going to be okay. I trust you are good, so forth and so on. Yeah, that's good, but there's a different kind of trust here. Or should I say there's an addition to this? Trust means that you'll obey him. If you want me to, well, it's that business of when you're just a kid and you're learning to ride a bike. Do you trust your mom or dad enough to let him hold that thing while you get on it? Do you trust the Lord enough to obey him? Do you trust the Lord enough to obey his righteousness? There's too much of this business of, well, you know, I don't have enough money to do such and such, but I'm trusting the Lord that it's going to be taken care of. Okay, gang, that's really easy trust. As much as we don't trust in those situations, that's easy trust. But how about this one? If I don't, I always like to use the IRS for this, because if I don't cheat the IRS, then I won't be able to pay my bills. So what I need to do is trust the Lord and give the correct numbers to the bad guys. You see, there are so many ways you and I live our lives that really don't trust God at all. We'll do things the world's way. But whenever we're hurting, we say, oh, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And I wonder how many times we say, oh, God, I'm going to trust you. And God would, if you could hear him, he'd say, you say you trust me, but you won't get in the car. You say you trust me, but you won't do what I say. So I have found that in all obedience to the Lord, he gives you joy. Because there's nothing that I have found in this life better than just knowing I've done right by God. No matter what the world does to me because of it. And you and I, we want to be right. We do. And God is the judge of what is right and what is wrong. And so let us come before the Lord according to his mercy, in reverence, in fear of him, because he is a holy, holy God. Let us approach him from the reality of hearts that, well, you know, we trust him. It's amazing that we're sitting here right now, because that means there is an element of trust we got going already, right? But to present our hearts and our lives and our attitudes, present that to God and say, I want to trust you with this. And I do believe the word of God. I believe that it's just as easy as sowing and reaping as you trust God in obedience, his way. He will pour joy into your heart. That is the joy of the Lord, gang. David had it. The world hated him. But he walked with God. And while he was continually running from one enemy or another, he trusted God enough to walk with God. Let's not ever say that we're trusting God when we're not walking with him, because that's where it's proven. Father, thank you for your word. And I ask you to help us to understand what it is to walk with you. And as we consider crying out to you, praying to you in all our trouble, help us, Lord, to approach you according to your mercy. Help us to approach you, understanding that we are no better than anybody else in the whole world, and that you are the good one just waiting for us to come before you. I ask you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you'd fill this place in a time of worship from our hearts to you, that you would speak to us, and that we would know that we have been with you. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.